Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. It's 2 days away from Father's Day. Obviously something I'm very much looking forward to, and hopefully all of you too. One huge benefit of fathers is that they do point us directly to our spiritual father. Last week on the show, I was talking about how we can really grow a lot spiritually if we picture our spiritual father being right there with us all the time, more real than all the humans around us, because he literally does know everything we think. He does hear everything we say. He sees everything we do. So why not have a close relationship with him when he already knows everything about us? And also, when we know that someone is always watching, it does help to make us more urgent and hold us more accountable. And as I started talking about last week, a big way to make God more real to us is simply to have contact with him. There is Bible study, and also there is prayer. It's a two-way conversation. God speaking to us through Bible study as we study his word, and then us speaking to him as we pray. In the Good News of October 1964, the late educator and theologian Herbert W. Armstrong wrote, "What would it be worth to you if I could tell you exactly how you could always pray to God for every need, for help and deliverance from every trouble, and always get the answer? If I could show you a way to always know you are going to actually get what you ask of God. I can tell you that. I have found the way myself. There is not one thing I have had to rely upon God for and ask him for in prayer, for myself and family, or this wonderful work of his, which he has committed to me, that has not been answered. I have had to ask God to deliver us and his work from enemies. I have asked him for understanding of his will and his word. I have had to ask for wisdom where I had none, and for guidance. I have been at my wit's end in desperate trouble and cried out to God for deliverance. God has answered every time. Never once has there been a failure to get the answer." Is that the kind of relationship you desire? What if you could have that kind of a relationship? That's something we would love to have in all of our friends. We, of course, are imperfect human beings, and we have plenty of failures. We fall short all the time, and we do let other people down. Yet God never lets us down. He's always there, and he will answer our requests. He'll give us what we need and everything that we want that is good for us if we meet the conditions. We have a book available to you for free at thetrumpet.com. It's titled How to Pray. You can read it there. You can also request your free copy. And the second chapter is titled Seven Keys to Answered Prayer. Yes, there are keys. There are conditions. There are standards we must meet if we want to have that kind of a life-changing, life-saving prayer life like Mr. Armstrong had. And the first point, know God's will. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15 say, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So you can know absolutely that God does hear you when you pray. And you can also know that he will answer. As long as you are praying according to God's will, if your prayers align with what God wants, your prayers will be answered. Now, of course, there's other conditions too. But, of course, this has to be the first point. If we're praying for things that run contrary to what the Bible says, if we're praying for things that are in direct opposition to God's law and God's way of life, it is so obvious he'll never answer us. So we have to know God's will. But how do you know it? How can we possibly know what the perfect, eternal creator of the universe, our loving spiritual father, actually wants? Well, it's in the Bible. The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. Jesus Christ is just like his father. And so we can get a very clear picture of the way God does things, of what God desires from us. It's all written down for us. Bible study has so many different incredible uses. It's probably the first or second most practical and helpful activity that we can engage in. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So studying the Bible is something that pleases God, and it's an area where we should be workmen. We should be working hard, laboring, digging deep into the Bible. And when we do that, we're going to know what God wants us to do, the way God wants us to live, what he wants us to ask him for. And that's the first step to having answered prayers. Knowing God's will. You have to know God's will, and your prayers have to match God's will. The second step here is to believe God. If you know what God wants and you pray according to that, what value is it really if you don't even believe that God will answer? If you just pray out of a sense of obligation, you go through the motions, and you don't really know if your prayers made any impact whatsoever. Have you ever had an experience where maybe someone asked you a question and wasn't wholehearted about it, didn't really have conviction and belief in what they were asking for? When people ask something half-heartedly or faithlessly, doesn't it make you a little bit less likely to give them the answer they want? And it's certainly very true of God too. We have to actually believe that he'll follow through. We have to pray knowing that God absolutely will answer. If someone asked you a question and said, "Well, I know you probably don't want to help me and you probably aren't even able to help me, but I guess maybe if you could, that would be nice." It's kind of a backhanded compliment, and it would probably make us less willing to answer. So we do have to have belief that God does answer our prayers. It says here in the How to Pray book, "When you get on your knees, how sincerely do you believe God will answer you?" That is an extremely important part of prayer. James 1 says to ask in faith, nothing wavering. You're not waffling back and forth as to whether God will answer you. You know he will. No question about it. God is going to answer. That's the way we have to look at it. But having that type of faith, that type of belief in God, really is a gift from God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 shows that faith is a gift from God. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as you can see in Galatians 5 verse 22. So you have to have the Holy Spirit, which then gives you real faith, faith that's growing all the time, the very faith of Jesus Christ. And there are conditions for receiving that Holy Spirit too, which you can learn a lot more about if you study this How to Pray book. But even if you don't have the Holy Spirit right now, if you haven't repented and been baptized, gone through that whole conversion process, you can still believe what God says to a certain extent. That belief will simply deepen quite a bit once you do have the Holy Spirit. But believing what God says, that's something that you can do right this moment. You don't have to wait on that. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the Good News of April 1980, "First, search the Bible to see whether God has promised to do what you ask. But remember, God nowhere promises when or how he will do it." Again, you have to know God's will. You have to know if he has made a promise to do what you are asking for. But at the same time, that's where the belief comes in, not knowing when or how God will answer. You just have to know that he will, according to his perfect timing. And when you wholeheartedly believe while praying, it naturally leads to you fulfilling these other keys to answered prayer. The third one, obey God. If you believe that God will answer, well, it's going to make you a lot more likely to obey because you will know that you have to obey. You will know that that is a requirement. And the more obedient you are, the more you will believe that God will answer. Obey God. That's the third key to answered prayer. And as the How to Pray book points out, this key is a major shortcoming in all of mankind. This is why the vast majority of prayers in the entire world go unanswered. Or maybe they're not even heard in the first place. Plenty of people, millions, billions of people out there are praying. And yet at the same time, they are blatantly, willfully, knowingly disobeying God. God does not respond to the prayers of people who are just living a lifestyle of constant disobedience, constant breaking of God's law, which is the definition of sin, 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin actually separates us from God. We can't have a strong relationship with God if we are constantly sinning. If we are sinning without any intention of really stopping those sins in our lives. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and barred from ever re-entering it to receive the Holy Spirit. Their sins, their choice to follow Satan, cut them off. God took action to cut them off because of their sins. Isaiah 59 verse 2 shows that God practically hides from us if we are actively sinning. If we know we're sinning and not making any effort to stop, then God will hide from us. There's no way he's going to answer if we are not obeying him. It really does come down to having a heart to obey. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time. A clear example, like I mentioned last week, is King David. King David committed adultery, had the woman's husband killed in battle, and all the while tried to hide all of this. So while that was happening, while he was living that wretched lifestyle, God wasn't answering David's prayers. And probably when David was living that way, he probably wasn't praying that much in the first place. But when he was exposed, he repented with all his heart. He hated what he had become, not just what he had done wrong, but what he had become. And he had a heart to obey. And God ended up recording David in the Bible as his friend. We can all be God's friends if we have that kind of a heart to obey, if we learn to repent like David did when we do sin. So mainly it's hating sin, wanting to get rid of all of it, and even when we do fall short, turning back to God and repenting of that. That's the type of obedience we're talking about. Even if we're not perfect, at least if we have that heart to obey, and we're not just proudly flaunting our sins and determining to continue in that sinful way. Mr. Armstrong wrote that if your prayers have not been answered, it is your fault, not God's. Now, this is a lesson that we could really apply to every part of society right now. When we fail, what could we have done better to avoid that outcome? You can apply that to the issue of alleged police brutality in the country. You could apply that to anything imaginable, really. The questions of poverty, drug addiction, homelessness, violence, crime, gangs. What could we have done better? What could those individuals have done better to avoid falling into those lifestyles? Instead, today it's so common to blame the system, blame the government, blame everyone else but ourselves. And there's just no personal responsibility taken at all. And really, when we try to blame God for our prayers not being answered, that's worse than all those examples I just gave you. Because God is perfect. God can't let us down. Why would we blame him if we're not getting answers to our prayers? God has a 100% success rate in everything he does. If we're not getting answers, we have to look at these keys to answered prayer and figure out why. So again, the first one is know God's will. The second one is believe God. And the third one is to obey God. And then we're getting into these next points here, which really are about our mindset, the attitude that we have in prayer. Point number four, have proper fear and humility. Isaiah 57 verse 15 shows that God will dwell with us if we are contrite and humble. God wants to live right there with us, right next to us, right among us, if we are contrite and humble, which basically means our spirit has to be broken in pieces. We have to be crushed, humbled, broken, very small, according to the Gesenius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon. In other words, we can't think we're better than we are. We can't have a sky-high ego. We have to know that we are absolutely pathetic apart from God. And when we know that, we are going to humbly approach God, not just cockily stroll into his throne room and start demanding things. We have to go before God in all humility and also in fear. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So you see here, fear is connected to wisdom. So knowing God's will, the first point of answered prayer there. Fear is a very big part of knowing God's will, but it's also very important for keeping the commandments, which is the third point of answered prayer. Obey God. All these points are intertwined. But we have to have humility and fear as we approach God in prayer. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. God will look right past all the arrogant, all the haughty, right to us. Those of us who really do fear God and are humble. The How to Pray book says, prayer, more than anything else, is an act of submission to God the Father and His will. It's all about submitting to God. When we would rather do something else, we choose to submit to God and pray instead. We submit to God by turning over the very best of our time to Him, turning over all of our effort and energy to Him in prayer, giving Him our very best, submitting totally to Him, which we can't do without that proper fear and humility. The fifth point is to be fervent. The sixth point is to be persistent. So I think these two go together nicely. You can't just casually ask something of God. You're not just, you know, forgetting what you were saying mid-sentence because you're just reciting a script. You can't just show up casually and think that that will have any effect. And you also can't just ask one time and expect that God will answer immediately. You have to ask Him in full energy, crying out at times for God's answer, crying out repeatedly, knowing that you absolutely need what you are asking for and knowing that God will answer. So we have to have fervency in our prayer. We have to be persistent, repeatedly asking for these things without nagging, as the prayer book points out. You've had that experience, I'm sure. If someone asks you repeatedly for something, there's a right way to do that and there's a wrong way. There is a way that is humble, respectful, and patient, and earnest at the same time. You can have some urgency in asking for something repeatedly. But there is a line where asking for something over and over again does become nagging. And God doesn't like nagging. He doesn't want us to ask Him as if we're critical of Him for not answering yet. You know, saying, well, why haven't you done what I asked for? I already asked for this. That's where it gets into nagging, and it's a lack of respect. It's obviously easy for our children to fall into that habit, and we have to teach them. You know, ask once, maybe remind us in a little bit, very respectfully, but be patient, and we will answer. And the same, God is the same way. So we have to be fervent. That's the fifth key to answered prayer. We have to be persistent, which is the sixth key. Don't give up just because God didn't answer the very first time that you asked. It's all according to His perfect timing. Sometimes maybe He's just waiting to see how much you really want it. How much are you willing to ask for it? Wholeheartedly. And finally, the seventh key to answered prayer, use Christ's name. after Christ died for our sins and was resurrected and ascended to God's throne room and was glorified as our high priest, he has been giving us access, direct access to our Father ever since. You can read a lot about that in the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 5, but also in some of those other chapters. Christ is our high priest. He intercedes. He's the middleman between us and our Father. He's our advocate. He pleads our case for us when we sin, because Christ knows how hard it is to live as a physical human being. So he explains that to our Father. Christ has an active role in answering our prayers. So we pray in Christ's name, by his authority, knowing that he will also be directly involved in carrying out God's will to answer. So today we've been talking about the seven keys to answered prayer, which you can find and study in chapter 2 of the How to Pray book. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.